Now, Stephen Clark's commentary on this is great. I've pinched loads from him. That absolves me from, what's it called when you nick people's work? Fraud? No. What is it?
Plagiarism,
yeah. Yeah. So, in chapter 3, the Lord shows mercy to Nineveh. God sent a fish to chase Jonah because God is patient. God sent Jesus to chase the world because he's patient. God sends his Holy Spirit into our lives because he's patient. He wants the best result. And also in chapter 3, Jonah preaches about judgment. And the reason Jonah's told to preach judgment is because God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And to forewarn people of coming judgment is a loving thing to do. Yes? Now what is Jonah's problem, Angie? With all of that. He doesn't want the Ninevites to be saved. He gets that God can save them. And he doesn't like it. And he's like a dog that puts its head in between its owner and the person the owner's talking to. Because the dog doesn't want the owner to be talking to anybody else.
He's more like a petulant child.
A petulant child. Right. I knew this was coming. But wait. So just summarizing chapter 3, if you do want to know what God is like, mind, chapter 3 is a belter. He really does care for people, and he saves people, and he warns people. Ezekiel 18, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. All right, now, here we go then, chapter 4, question number 1. Let me just read verse 1 to 3 again. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Right, question number 1, ladies and gentlemen. Is Jonah happy or angry as we approach chapter 4? He's angry. In what do you call it in these parts? A puddy or a paddy or something? A pout. In the Rumney Valley is paddy, isn't it? Puddy?
Yeah, paddy. He's having a paddy.
He's like a lady in one of the churches who they started a food bank, and the Christian lady didn't want the food bank, so she refused to take part in anything, and she just crossed around. "Nope, I'm not helping, no, I'm not, blah, blah, blah." He's one of those, is he? "Well, it's not my way, I don't want anything to do with it, blah, blah." Is that Jonah? Some of you think it is, feminists. All right, well, here's my attempt of getting you off his back. We will look at his fault next week, but there's an awful lot of good here, and Jonah is almost as good as Jesus in one area, even here. I'm going to try and persuade you. But it is a bit like this. You know the Billy Graham Crusades in the 50s and 60s? Did you ever go to one? Imagine Billy Graham calling 120,000 people to the front, and they all become Christians. And then he goes, "No, I hate that. I don't want your sins forgiven. I knew you'd be nice to them, God." Is Jonah a bit like that? You're not nodding, are you, Mrs. Knott? Because you think I'm leading you into a trick question. You. No, but is he like that? When people get blessed, some people get jealous, don't they? It's possible for us all to be. If that is like Jonah, we can all be like that. Someone else gets blessed, we're like, "Oh, well, I've been going to church for 20 years. Where's my blessing?" And then chronic resentment sets in. Come off it. Who hasn't at times felt resentment? Because we feel a sense of entitlement. Yes, it happens, so... All right, if that is going on with Jonah, surely to a degree we can understand it. Yeah, all right, but I'm just speculating at the start. If the reason behind his anger is, it could be, "I've been faithful and now you've been really kind to these people who don't deserve it. And I've had a hard time." Could be. Of which we could all fall into. Or is it this that's making him angry? Maybe he thought it was good for the world and for his Israeli people for Nineveh not to be forgiven and to face judgment. Now let me modernize that question. Yeah, to make an example. Now, I read this week again about Nazi Germany, and I was reading about a Holocaust denier, and then a very skilled historian who just cut his arguments down into shreds and just demolished him, and really went into, you know, the ovens that the Nazi party created to put women and children, ovens, mind, and they were just in their hundreds of thousands just marched in. Now, would you forgive them? Would you be comfortable if God forgave those people? Because that is what's happening here. And maybe Jonah has a problem with that and would think it would make an example and be good for everyone else in the world if they got what they deserve. Maybe that's behind it. Have you ever asked this? Why doesn't God kill all the bad people in the world? Because we'd all be dead. But people who ask that question don't think that they would be judged by God. Is Jonah falling into that trap? What about this? Would we forgive people? Would we forgive the Ninevites? I don't know. Probably not. Would we forgive even the bad people on our street? Or bad people that we don't like? What if God saved a person that you don't like? Bring it closer to home. Who you don't forgive. Like, you know the people on the street that do you nothing. And you need to be more loving and forgiving. Well, what if God saved them? I mean, how will you feel deeply? Would we put our agendas aside to tell people that we don't like about the love of Jesus? Because sometimes in church we don't tell people the good news of Jesus because we don't like the people and they've miffed us off and we're clinging to that. People like the idea of non-Christians flooding into churches. But what if it's the ones that you know from the valley and you've got a problem with and you don't like them? What do you want for them then? Like, do you really want those people saved? Are your circles of friends only people you like? Like the people you're in contact with, are the only people you like? I think we're in this area here, and maybe we should lay off Jonah a smidge. Next question, and this is the point really. Have you ever had and this is a rhetorical question now. Have you ever had your faith tested? Really tested. Have you ever had what you believe in life, whatever that is, really rocked and challenged? And I reckon if your answer to that is yes, it's probably whatever rocked it was a lesser degree than what Jonah's going through here. He's essentially walked up into the heart of ISIS and preached Christ to them. It's really risky stuff. On his own, he's walked this path. This is a profound test for Jonah. All right. Now, next question, which is rhetorical. Have you ever met a professing believer of the Christian faith, maybe, who packs it all in when something happens to them that they don't like? This is quite common here. And Jonah puts those people right, I think. Shows them a better way. Have you ever met people that jack Christianity in because they suffer or their loved ones suffer and they say, right, bye, I'm done with you. I was in this for you to sort my life out and you've allowed nasty things. And they've walked away. Have you been challenged of quietly walking away or maybe silently in your heart? Right. Does Jonah pack it in when he doesn't get his way? No. But he does have a putty. He does have a strop. Now, the wordplay in the Hebrew particularly, I won't bore you to tears, is really interesting in chapter 3. Now, and chapter 4. Let me just set this, how impactful it was for Jonah. The original says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Right? There's a wordplay with the author of this book, with the word evil. So basically, you can sum up chapter 3, it goes like this. Chapter 3 says the Ninevites were evil. Okay? And then it says they turned from the evil of their sin. They turned from evil. Then it says God turned. God saw that they turned from their evil. And so God turned from the evil of punishment he was going to inflict on them. They repent. So God repents of God's anger. That's a basic rendition, like for like. And then you enter chapter 4, God's turning from the evil he was going to judge them with. Jonah finds that evil. See, a better opening here is it was evil. It was evil for Jonah, what God did. Jonah finds it evil. Why did he allow this in my life? This is the territory we're in. And now I want to put to you that Jonah puts us to shame. And he was almost as good as praying as Jesus was. And you'll get to stick the knife in next week. But we've got to cover this bit first. My next question. And it's rhetorical. Have you ever been angry at God? Right. Did he ever do something that you didn't want? Like, perchance, save 120,000 Ninevites. Has he ever not done anything that you did want? Have you ever been angry at God? What about when he calls us from turning from a particular sin that we love? Oh man, how it makes us angry. What do you think you know? I love that part of my life. We don't fully trust it's for our good. And we don't verbalize it because we're churchy people. But inside, we can at times be angry with God. Right? I hope you're easing off of Jonah as we wade in here. On anger, just briefly, it's not a sin in the Bible to get angry. But it is a sin in the Bible to get sinfully angry. Does that make sense? It's good to get angry at what God gets angry at, I think. You're probably on safe ground there. Like child murder and things like that. And the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. Which means you can't have legitimate, righteous anger. Okay? The problem with Jonah is here, he's angry at something that God is glad about. 120,000 just been welcomed into the kingdom of God. God loves that. Jonah doesn't, at which point, and this is the crux with anger, we need to ask ourselves, why is my heart not in line with God if I'm angry at something that he thinks is good? Or if he's angry at something I think is good? Alright, so that's an important principle when you're angry. But, now we're at the crux. What does Jonah do about his anger? Yeah, he sulks. But it's in the context of something else. It's in... No. The offering up his life, he wants to die. He's so angry that they got saved. Yeah, it's not a noble thing there. It's like, oh, just kill me. If I've got to share heaven with them, I'm out. I mean, he's not too fond of the Ninevites. It's like Panterowl and Lewistown, isn't it? If they got saved, one and the other. But you're all sort of right, and you haven't said what I want yet, though. What does he do? The answer is, he prays. He prays. Verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord. So he's displeased at the evil. He's angry. But what does he do? He prays. And what happens in verse 4? God answers the prayer. He hears the prayer. He tells God his feelings. Do you know why? Because he's a child of God. Even though he's having a puddy. He still prays. Like he doesn't run and self-indulge. Well, maybe he does a bit, but he prays as well. He doesn't go off finding fault with the church and all that, you know, and not speak to anyone for 3 months and pout. Well, he sort of does, but he prays while he's doing it. My dad said growing up, Owen, you don't lose anything being honest with God. You don't lose anything, because he knows anyway. Don't bottle stuff up. Learn from Jonah here. He is a prayer. Psalm 62 says, trust God in all times. And I think Jonah does that here. No, he hasn't lost his faith. He's praying. Actually, Jimmy, a lot of Christians, often me sometimes, I guess, when we are angry at God, we don't pray. We don't. Not really. We do other things. Is this really a prayer? And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew you were going to do this. And then he's like, oh, just kill me. Kill me now. The Wednesday prayer meeting. That's it, Lord. Honestly, if you've saved him, just kill me now. Is that a prayer? Well, the answer is yes, because in verse 4 the Lord responds. This is incredible. John Calvin said, there is some piety in his prayer as well as many faults. There is something good about this prayer as well as many faults. The teens are learning the song, isn't it, about Jesus interceding for his own beloved, which means the role of Jesus now as our high priest of the church is when he hears the prayers, he offers them to the Father on our behalf, but he cuts away the sin and the junk. So he's interceding, he's sort of stepping in on our behalf. He knows better than even what we know. So part of his role is he's offering up these prayers. Well, there's some piety in Jonah's prayer, and there's lots of faults, isn't there? Kill me because they've been saved is a fault. But in the Lord's mercy, he pardons the defects in the prayer and he listens. And so hold back poo-pooing him or just get on with praising Jesus who even hears these prayers and offers them to the Father. So his content is off. All agreed? It's not your classic Sunday school prayer. The attitude is off. All agreed? Right? The accuracy is off. And the spirit of it is off. But God is merciful because God pities us as a father who pities his children. And if he sent his son to be brutally murdered on the cross on the sinner's behalf, he's going to hear your prayers as well, isn't he? Even our prayers need forgiveness. I think we learned that from Jonas. But Jonah, like us all, even his good things, like, are really just, they're not cutting the mark. My preaching rarely cuts the mark. Our witnessing rarely ever cuts the mark. Just like Jonah, our prayers don't really ever cut the mark, but still God hears the prayers of his church. That's what we learn from Jonah. Because he's for his church, even when they botch it all up. And Jonah still prayed. Of course we go to the Father with our muck. Of course we do. That's why we're children. So, the question then becomes, how on earth does God hear this prayer? And the answer to that is, and when we pray, the answer to that is because we offer them in the name of Jesus Christ, on whose merits the entire church stands. So here's some questions for you. Are you a nutter? Yes. A nutter like Jonah? Yes. Do we have hang-ups? Yes. Are we adopted into the family of God and part of this church who is the body of Christ? Well, yes. This is a glorious passage, isn't it? Our basis of hope, like Jonah's, was that Jesus is our great high priest. And he saves us, and he cuts the junk out of our prayers, and he offers them up. Now, the other day, in Mums and Tots on Tuesday, Marcus had a simple job. He botched it. And that was to write a check to the people who fixed our window. And what happened with that check, Marcus?
It was voided.
It was voided, yeah, because you put words in the wrong place and numbers in the wrong place and various things like that. So Mrs. Knott had to step in and correct Marcus's mistake and write a proper check. Now, a check is a piece of paper, worthless in Marcus's case, yes? But what happens to that piece of paper when a millionaire puts his signature on that piece of paper? What happens is now, it's a powerful piece of paper, isn't it? It's not just a piece of paper that Marcus has botched now. When we pray, if we're in Jesus, it's $1 million, isn't it? Because it's in his name. He's always been the intercessor of the church. He always talks on our behalf. He always knows what we need. He always prays for us. Since day one. And that is Jonah's hope. And the only explanation why God even bothers responding to Jonah. Here's Jonah's stroppy prayer. Now here's Jesus. Right, I'll cut out that and I'll cut out that. Hear this, Father, in my name. See, in Jesus' name is not a formula. It's a person. A living person who's for us in our good days and our bad days and when we get super miffed with people. Romans 5 says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. If you knew Jesus is in that room praying for you and what you're going for, would you be fired up? the confidence you'd have. Well, distance makes no difference. He's praying. So Jonah's prayers are almost as good as Jesus's, but Jesus shows absolute trust in the Father and offers sinless prayers. Now, let's wrap this up with a little quiz. The thing is, though, if you buy a little Christian book on prayer, do you ever see Jonah's prayer in there? Kill me because someone's been saved. Children, this is how you pray. If someone you don't like becomes a Christian, you can want to die. Like, you don't find those in your ABC prayer books. But maybe we should. Because this is a genuine prayer which gets really answered. God hears us. Maybe we wouldn't fall asleep on Wednesdays. Maybe there'd be more variation in our prayers than the monotonous reformed ramble of blah, 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 amen. Word for word, the same stuff every time. If we really grasped, we're in the nitty-gritty of life. We need God's help. And he hears. I loved it on Wednesday, actually, when we were honest about struggling to love people. And then we could pray honestly. Like, avoid the robotic stuff. We can learn loads from Jonah. Now, I got a quiz to end. I'm going to offer some prayers in the Bible which are not from babies, but they're from spiritual giants. And they're all quite like this. And we're going to read it because there will be days where you can pray no prayers but this type of prayer. Oh, just kill me now. Like, I don't want to go on. So I want us to grasp that this is a really important thing in the life of the church, to pray like this. So, Mrs. Knott, please turn up, and then we'll all read it in a loud voice. Well, you'll read it, and we'll listen. Job 10, verses 1, 3, 8, and 18. Lynette, Numbers 11, 13 to 15. Jimmy, 1 Kings 19, verse 1 to 4. I'll do Matthew 26. Okay, fire away, Mrs. Knott. Here's Job, a spiritual giant. This is one of his prayers. Why have I been born, God? I just want to give up the ghost. Why did you make me? My life is bitter. That's a prayer of a believer who's asking big questions of his Father, but he's still praying, so it's couched in faith. All right, let's have, who was next? Numbers 11, was it? Here's Moses. So that was Job, now here's Moses. What was his prayers like? There's Moses. Oh, they're all asking me for food all the time in the desert. Just kill me. That's Moses. Elijah. He's a big weird. 1 Kings 19. Oh, Lord, I've had enough. Incidentally, none of those people took their lives. Because that is wrong. But they were so weighed down because they are real people who have real struggles. But they exercise the faith of telling their father about it. And together as a church family, we're here for each other. And finally, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 26. Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yeah. Oh, that's a very deep prayer. Yeah. Lord, I am worried about this mission I've been tasked with. Can you take it from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So, as ever, the church is to become as a child to a loving Father who hears us, and we are to be better and more loving to the lost and more prayerful. But that is why I think Jonah is better than a lot of us. And then next week we get to look at his problem in greater details. For his name's sake, amen.